Have you ever gotten a kick out of making a little baby cry? I hope not. Normally, if we see a little baby in its mother's arms, we'll go up and we'll make all sorts of cutesy and nonsensical sounds. We try to get that little baby to smile or coo or even laugh if it's old enough. It's not normal for us to go up to a little baby and to make scary noises or mean faces to try and get that baby to cry. So why does God want to make you cry? That's one thing that we can glean from this passage that's before us this morning. God sent his son to make you cry. You don't believe me? Listen to the words of this text from Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Thus far the text. Do you see what I mean? God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Well, okay, it is a different sort of crying, but it's still crying. And we would really say that this is a good kind of crying. It's the kind that you make when something wonderful happens, something that's exciting, and you just can't help yourself. You can't contain your joy. So again, what is it that God did that makes us willing to cry out? Today we observe the all-important, the life-changing announcement that was made to Mary, the mother of our Lord. The content of which announcement really is what was important. Namely, that God was going to send his son, Jesus, to this world as one of us. God sent forth his son, born of woman. What an amazing and marvelous thing that God himself would come to this earth as one of us, that he would take on our human flesh, that he would make himself like his created beings. By doing this, God showed how much we are worth to him, that he would actually lower himself to our level so that our frail, sinful human flesh could become holy like him. Think about it. Why would God want to do that? He who is so much higher than we, his creation, why would he want to lower himself to become one of us? Why would Jesus want to live among us as one of us? We who chafe under and fight against God's law, God's will for our lives at every opportunity we can. Why would Jesus want to take on the same flesh that on us gets so greedy and feels entitled that we should have all kinds of things that we want, not just what we need? Why would Jesus want to live among us who disrespect our fathers so much, more times than we can count? Why, that is, would Jesus want to live among us? Sinners. Perhaps you're familiar with the TV show Undercover Boss. On that show, the CEO or a boss of a huge company takes on the role of just an average, everyday worker in his company. He does this just to see what that particular type of life is like, what it's like to be an employee on a day-to-day basis. Now, Jesus becoming one of us was not just for show, not just so that he, as the ultimate CEO, could learn what his employees' lives were like. Jesus didn't have to take on human flesh to know what it was like to be one of us. He created us. He made us. Jesus didn't come to this earth simply to empathize with us, to try and get us to feel better about upper management. No, Jesus had a much higher purpose in coming. In short, again, Jesus came to make you cry, to cry out to your Heavenly Father You see, Jesus, the very Son of God, came to this world to make you a son of his Father, a rightful heir of the Almighty. As verse 5 says, Jesus came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. When we're born as slaves. We're born as slaves of sin. And to be freed from that slavery, there's a price that had to be paid, a redemption price. And that particular redemption price to buy us out of slavery was a perfect life. And when Jesus laid down his life for us on the cross, it was a perfect human life that he laid down. He had been, after all, born under the law. And then he never sinned. And so Jesus' life, his perfect life, was counted by God the Father as the only perfect human life there ever was, there ever will be. And now, because of that perfect life, because of his perfect death, God considers us his sons, his heirs, co-heirs with Christ. And that is why we cry out to our Father with voices of praise and thanksgiving. You see, when we were adopted into God's family because of Jesus' work in our place, that's a permanent thing. Just as adopted children in this life, when they're adopted into a family, they become a permanent, a fully legal member of that family. Even more so do we become members of God's family, permanent members. As his children, as his sons, even you females are sons, we are heirs of God, God's heirs. God's heirs. Well, what does that mean? It means that we have an inheritance. And this inheritance is infinitely more wonderful than stacks of cash or a fancy mansion, nice cars, company stock. This inheritance that we have as God's children really is multifaceted. And we could say that it boils down to receiving all of the blessings that we lost when Adam sinned. Do we by nature on our own have peace and joy in our hearts? No, those things were lost when Adam sinned. But as God's redeemed children, as those who have been brought into God's family as full members of his family, we do have peace with God. We do have joy in our hearts that only comes from knowing God as our Father. On our own, by nature, are we familiar with sickness, with sorrow, with death? Of course we are. Those things surround us every day. At times it seems like we're drowning in sorrow. We're enveloped by sickness. We're dragged down by death. So do all of those bad things go away when we become heirs of God? Yes or no? Or which is it? Well, we know that while we're still here on this earth, we do have all of those things that are a part of our lives. We still have to suffer because we live on this earth. But when we are taken to heaven, when Jesus comes back or when Jesus takes us to be with him in heaven when we die, then we'll realize the full extent of our inheritance. In heaven, there will be no sickness, no death, no sorrow. There won't be anything that's even remotely related to sin. There's not even going to be any crying, except for us still crying out our praises to God. We will be among those multitudes who are crying out to God, as John says in Revelation 5, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So I suppose one question that we have to ask is this: can we wait? Can we wait for that full inheritance to become ours? We know it's hard to wait. We know it's hard to wait, especially for something that's good that's going to happen. It's out there. We know that it's coming. Sometimes we get impatient. Sometimes we may even wonder if God has forgotten about us. We feel like we've been waiting so long. But consider that God's timing is perfect. Remember how this text began. When the fullness of time had come, God knew the precise time, the exact time, that was the right time to send his Son. So also God knows the exact time, the precise time that he's going to take you to be with him in heaven. Until then, continue to cry. Continue to cry out praises to your Father, who through sending his Son has made you heirs of heaven itself. Amen.